Thankful to have Byron with us today. He's agreed to preach while Pastor Rob's out of town.
Thank the session again for this opportunity to be here in the pulpit and preach the word as we worship the Lord together. Thankful also for the session. The deacons are ordering pew Bibles and putting them out on each row there. And our Old Testament reading, if you need to use the Bible there in the pew, feel free to do so. It's found on page 572, coming from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. And then that will be followed by the New Testament reading from the Gospel of Luke, and that's found on page 815 in the Pew Bibles if you need to use those. I believe there's two per row, so feel free to use those. And let us stand to hear God's word read, if you're able to stand. And let's once again ask God's blessing upon his word. Lord, we know there's much spiritual battle going on in here. Because, Lord, our own flesh, Satan himself, does not want the word read. Demons don't want it read. Don't want us exposed to it. Keep us focused. Keep me focused, Father. I am but man. A weak man at that, even a nervous man. And Lord, I thank you for prayers raised up for me, and I thank you, Lord, that it's you that speaks through me. Keep me from saying anything wrong. Give us ears to hear your word and use it for your glory, to the conversion of the lost and the building up of your people whom you've brought together here and online. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Isaiah chapter 50, one of the suffering servant psalms that Isaiah here is speaking about some of the troubles that the disobedient covenant people will go through in exile. But in a much greater way, this speaks to a true suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's give attention, beginning with verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Then turning to the New Testament, beginning with verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. Page 815, if you're using the Pew Bible. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Well, here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. May God's Spirit be at work among us and in my own life to bring fruit from it as he sees fit. You may be seated. You may be into making model airplanes or constructing 3D puzzles or enjoying Legos and building all sorts of castles and cities from those Lego blocks. Whatever it may be, one thing you want to do is make sure those pieces that you put together are firmly set so they will stay put. You don't want that 3D puzzle to be coming down. You don't want that model airplane to fall apart. You want the pieces to fit properly and tightly. Well, in our passage before us this morning, we have three different variations of people as a group or as an individual setting their faces for one reason or another. And as we work through this passage of Scripture, we want to look at these three people groups and see how we can apply this by God's grace to our own life. In verse 51, here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, this is really the hinge verse in the whole book of the Gospel of Luke, because we see here that we read that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Before this, we've been reading about his work up in the northern area around the Galilean Sea, in villages, in towns, and cities there. But with Luke 9:51, it changes. And he is setting his face now to go to Jerusalem for one reason: to die there on the cross for sinners. In fact, we could turn back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and look there at verse 33. And there Jesus tells his disciples, in another event, not this particular occasion. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise. I read that verse of Scripture because we see from that verse that Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem before he went there. And yet he went there. And we want to look just for a few minutes as to why he did make this trek from Galilee down to Jerusalem. It was not as if there was no more work that he could do in Galilee. We could go back and we could see demon possession ended with demons cast out. We could see people healed. We could see the kingdom of heaven preached and people called on to repent. Yes, he could have stayed in the Galilean area for his whole 3 years of ministry, earthly ministry. Plenty of work to be done there. But that was not the reason, not the thing for him to do, not the reason not to go to Jerusalem, because there was more work in Galilee that he could do. He went to Jerusalem because the time had come. Notice verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. God has a time schedule. God's plan is being worked out every day of your life and mine, and we're reminded of this throughout Scripture. The very reason Jesus came to earth when he did was because in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 tells us, Jesus was born. The Virgin Mary gave birth to the promised Messiah. And this word, fullness of time, refers in the Greek to completion, to being filled to the brim. And Jesus, in his ministry, as he began it, said, the time is fulfilled, as we read in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, he preached, and believe the gospel. The time had come for him to set his face and head to Jerusalem. But also it looked back to Old Testament prophecy. We saw that this morning in our Old Testament reading. Did you notice as we read there, he was going to go and he was going to be spit upon? He says there, I hid not my face from disgrace. His enemies would pull out his beard from his cheeks. But he goes on to say, I have not been disgraced. Now, this is not a contradiction in this passage of Scripture in Isaiah. Yes, he was disgraced before man. Who wants to be spit upon in front of your peer group? Who wants to have their beard pulled out? But you see, he was willing to be disgraced before man for you and for me. But he would not disgrace his Father in heaven. And so he could go on and say, I have not been disgraced. I have set my face like flint, and I shall not be put to shame. Jesus always, always sought to glorify his Father in heaven. It's something you and I fail to do as sinners. But Jesus, our great substitute, did it for us. For every time we have not glorified our Father in heaven. That's why he went to Jerusalem. Every step toward Jerusalem has God's love for sinners written all over it. Every step to Jerusalem has love for you, O Christian. You, O Christian. You, O Christian. Written all over it. Because he went there to die for your sins. That's why you have a heart for the gospel this morning. That's why you're hungry for the word. That's why any love you have for Christ, because Christ went to the cross and gave you a new heart and gave you a love for him. That's a Savior. That's a Savior we have. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem because if he hadn't, you and I would be hellbound. I would not be standing up here to preach this morning. There would be no gospel to proclaim. Because no one could die for sins but Christ alone. Janie and I were listening to a sermon last night from the book of Deuteronomy, and as I was thinking about Deuteronomy and the way it ended, I told Janie, I said, you know, Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34. But it's interesting then to think about the Gospels. And all four of the Gospels end with the death of Christ and then his resurrection and ascension into glory. As great as Moses was, he could not save sinners. He could not save himself. He could not even enter the promised land because of his own sin. And how man's death points us to the need of a Savior. And that Savior was Jesus, who set his face to go to Jerusalem to die there for sins. Christ went willingly to Jerusalem. That's a Savior we have. He wasn't forced there by the Father. No. He went there. He went to pour out his soul to death. He was numbered among the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Are you looking to that Savior, O Christian? Have you lost sight of the love of that Savior in the midst of the hatred of the world? Turn your eyes and be amazed and feast upon that Savior in the midst of the brokenness of the world. Brokenness of families, maybe brokenness in your own life as a Christian that you're working through in one area or another. Look to him. Be reminded of his love. Love even to the point of being disgraced before man for your sake and my sake. That's the Savior we have. That's the Savior we need to come back to time and time again in our thoughts this week as we face we know not what. But also I want us to point out, I want to point out another application here for us. We live in busy worlds. We are, our lives itself, themselves are busy. But this passage reminds us we don't have to do everything in a particular area. As I said earlier, Jesus could have stayed in the Galilean region for years and ministered there. But no, his priority on earth was, as the angel told Joseph, his earthly father, years earlier, prior to his birth, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He came to die. And so Christ set priorities. He left the northern area to go and die. We have to realize, brothers and sisters, you can't do everything you want to do. Here in our retirement, I get so frustrated so many times because at the end of the day, I haven't gotten near done what I wanted to do that day. Admittedly, I move a lot slower at my age than I did 20 years ago. You'll find that out when you get my age. But the point is, I've had to repent of that and turn that over to the Lord and realize that interruptions come by God's plan. And he has good reasons for those interruptions to come. Now, you may not battle that like I do. Now, brothers and sisters, if you do, we've got to battle that. And Jesus here set that example. He had to prioritize, he did prioritize his life for our sakes. And you and I have to make priorities in our life. We can be sure of one thing, and we can take comfort at the end of every day. Your and my plans may not be worked out, but I've got to quit living for myself and my plans, and I've got to realize that God's plans will be worked out. God never gets frustrated at the end of any day because his plans are always going to be worked out, and I need to have, and I'm working on this by God's grace, and pray for me about this too. I want to have God's priority in front of me and his plans above all, not my plans. And we see this in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. But secondly, we read that there were parties going out to prepare the way as they trekked toward south toward Jerusalem. And of course, in that southern area lay Samaria. And so they go into Samaritan villages, these disciples do, to prepare the way for Christ's coming. And so they entered a village, one village, we read in verse 52, to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him. We read, essentially, they did not receive him. They set their faces against Jerusalem, against Christ. Why did they set their face against Christ? Well, we read here, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. We see that at the end of verse 53. The Samaritans set their face against Jesus. We come back, and we don't have time to read this verse this morning, but you could turn, go back to 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 41, and there we read how the king of Assyria in the early part of the captivity, of the captivity of the Jewish people because of their disobedience, when they were led away by the Assyrians. The Assyrian king sent part of his own population to populate the depopulated area of that part of what had been Israel, to put down rebellion, to basically control the area. And over the years, the Israelites had intermarried with some of those that had been sent down by the Assyrian king. And over time, a temple had been set up at Mount Gerizim. And false worship had been begun there and started. So that these Samaritans were not interested in the gospel message or any longer in Jerusalem, in the temple, as being connected with worship. They wanted nothing to do with Jerusalem. And they wanted nothing to do with Christ, who had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so they set their faces against the entrance of the Messiah into that area. What did James and John do? They cry out, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and zap, as it were, this village? Destroy this village. Let's not have anything more to do with this village." Is that what Jesus did? No, we read. As we continue to read on here, Jesus rebuked them. He turned and rebuked them. Why? Because judgment had not come yet. This was the time for the salvation of souls. Jesus was showing mercy to these Samaritans. James and John were all too ready to zap non-Christians, to let them depart and go to hell, where they deserve to go, where all non-Christians deserve to go, where we deserve to go, but by the grace of Almighty God. But they forgot about grace. They forgot about mercy. But Jesus didn't. And he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. Samaritans were saved during Christ's ministry. All we have to do is turn to John chapter 4. And we read there about the Samaritan woman whom Jesus said had had five husbands, and the one she was living with then was not her husband. Jesus saved her by his grace. And she went and became a fervent evangelist within that village and said, "Come and hear the one who has told everything about me." And then we go on to read in Acts about the great work of God in Acts chapter 8 in the Samaritan area. And it was very interesting that when word reached the apostles that Samaritans had come to faith in Christ, we don't want to miss in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, whom the apostles decided to send back to disciple and minister to these saved new Christians, these Samaritans. Who was it? Acts 8:14 tells us It was John. This very John who had, with his brother James, had wanted to call down fire upon that village that rejected Christ. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us if it's the same village in Acts 8 as it was here that rejected Christ earlier. We don't know. But the point is that on down the road, people that may reject, that have rejected Christ, may come to know him as Lord and Savior. And that may be your testimony today. That at one time you rejected Christ, but over time God opened your eyes to the truth of his word. And you came to know him as Lord and Savior. And you're so thankful that you heard the gospel more than the one time that you rejected it. And then we see here that God softens our hearts as Christians as well. And he takes away, over time, hatred for God's enemies to the point we want to minister. We expect God to save the lost. And we want to take the gospel to them. And we want them to know the same Savior that brought us to him, that can give them faith and can give them repentance. That's a Savior we want them to know. And so we want to be a people that don't want fire called down on the lost while there's still time for salvation, if God would give that time. We want the gospel brought to them. We want people saved. And so we pray for laborers to go forth into the harvest. And we pray for the lost to be converted. But I also want to make another application and just ask a question. I don't know why you're here this morning, some of you. Maybe God has you here because you have set your face against God. You are like these Samaritans. And you came in here not wanting anything to do with the gospel or the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning or if you've tuned in online, I want you to notice here that our God's a God of mercy. That he went to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, even for a people who had set their faces against him. Because Romans 5 tells us that while we were yet enemies, Jesus died for us. Died for his enemies. The loving Savior we have. And I point you, any here, who have set their faces against Christ, whether it be covenant children, adults, maybe even strangers to the gospel as far as not being in covenant homes, grown up in a covenant home, I want to point you to a Savior. His Father so loved the world that he was willing to send his eternal Son into this world. And that Son was willing to go to the cross to pay for every sin of everyone who would come unto him and look to him in faith and repent of their sins and cry out to him and be saved by his grace. If that is you, go to Christ now in prayer. Confess your sins. You have Christ's promise. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that promise is to you. You have set your face against Christ. If you will but flee to him in your heart, repent of your sins, confess Christ as your Savior, look to him and what he did on the cross in payment for your sins as your only hope. You depend on his work and not on your own. Look to him. Today's a day of mercy. Today is a day of salvation. But finally, I want to return to us who are Christians. And I want to say, my third point, that as disciples of Christ, we have to set our faces on Jesus. We have to set our faces on Christ like flint, not turning to the right or to the left. We have to remember in these troubling days in which we live that Christ must be our focus. Salvation will not come from politics in D.C. Salvation comes from Christ alone, only, always. So that Christ is more important than an unknown future, we have to be willing to pay. We don't know what cost in the future as followers of Christ, but he is worth it. Someone came, and we read in verse 57, and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, you don't know where I'm going, essentially. Notice what he says. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you want to follow someone like that? Do you? I hope so. I hope so. We don't know where the future leads, but we know who is leading it. We know who will be the Lord this week of that future. It's Christ Jesus. And we can rest in him and set our face upon him in full confidence, come what may this week. Because he's always going to work out for his people what is best for you and what is best for me. That's a Savior that we have. He who gave us his Son, how shall he not freely give us all other things such as we need? Christ is more important than an unknown future. Secondly, Christ is more important than family ties. And we see that in verses 59 and 60. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Now, it was not the matter of the father being dead that very day. As commentators point out, when an Israelite died, they were usually buried that very same day. No, he's from all apparent interpretations here, I mean from all apparent readings of this and understanding this in context, he was wanting to go home and spend more time with his family until his dad did die and then follow Christ. And Christ says, no. Set your face upon me, for following me is more important than family ties. And some of you are wrestling with this very moment with issues in your own family that you're tempted to compromise the truth of God's word because family ties are so strong. And it's hard in these situations. And you must pray for God's wisdom and grace for the words to say, but also that you will not compromise the truth of the word of God and put family above the clear teaching of the ethics, the morality that God teaches us in his word. Christ will not let you down. But following Christ is so important that we can't turn around and look back. Israelites, covenant people, wanted to do that there, you remember. They wanted to go back to Egypt when things got tough. But that's not what God's called us to. God's called us to look ahead, to see what Christ does as his kingdom grows, as his kingdom expands, and God has a place to use us in that building as we are faithful to him where he has put us, to live for him, to work toward kingdom expansion, to pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done more and more on earth as it is in heaven. No, the Christian disciple that God calls us to be is not to turn around and look back, but it's to look ahead. Brothers and sisters, I call you to set your face on Jesus. I call you to pray for those that have set their faces against Jesus and so many leaders, so many people around us have set their faces against Christ. If you don't have a longing to see them saved, I don't know if they were elect before the foundation of the world or not, but I know they need the gospel. Are you praying? Are you praying for them to come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Are you willing to pray for national leaders to come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? National leaders who do not know Christ. Continue to pray. See what God will do. Set your face on Christ this week. Rest in him. He will not. He will not let you down. What will be your outlook this week? H.B. Charles said somewhere, your outlook will determine your outlook. May your outlook this week, brothers and sisters, be determined by your outlook upon Jesus Christ, who set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we're the beneficiaries as Christians of that. Let's rejoice in the Lord God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a Savior we have that would love us enough that he would go to Jerusalem, and not just Jerusalem, but to the cross on our behalf, and rise again the third day, showing that indeed he was the Messiah, the one who defeated sinners, the one who defeated death, the one who defeated sin, and the one who defeated death for us sinners. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help us to rejoice in you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.